This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Lesson number 32. We'll begin from ayah 239. But before that, 238. حافظوا على الصلوات. Guard and maintain all of the five prayers. And especially الصلاة الوسطى, the middle prayer, which is the Asr prayer. Why? Because of its great importance. Because if a person misses the salah, it is as though he has lost his entire family, he has lost his entire wealth. And if a person makes sure that he performs the Asr salah, he never delays it, he never misses it, as well as the Fajr salah, then what's the reward for that? He will be able to, inshallah, see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly in the hereafter. So especially guard the middle prayer. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. And when you're praying, when you're performing salah, how should you perform? With qunut. With obedience, meaning with humility, and with calmness and stillness. So basically, when a person is praying, he should show respect to Allah. By his concentration, by his humility, and also with his limited movement. Just imagine, if you're talking to someone, or if somebody is talking to you, and they're constantly looking here or there, or they're constantly thinking about something else, or they're moving unnecessarily. Like for example, sometimes when we're sitting in the class, and if you feel that the person sitting next to you is moving a lot, how do you feel? You feel very disturbed. So similarly, when a person is performing salah, he should show special respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? By limiting his movements. By limiting the unnecessary movements. And he should not look here or there. Because when a person is looking here or there, it shows that he's distracted, he's not paying attention. So قُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Show respect to Allah during salah. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ. And if you fear, خِفْتُمْ is from خَوْف. And خَوْف is to fear some danger in the future. It is to expect some danger or some harm in the near future. So if you fear, what do you fear? You fear either the enemy, if for example the Muslims are in a battle, or they are somewhere where there is risk of the enemy attacking them, or for example a person fears some disaster, such as a flood, or there is fire, or there is a landslide, or there was a recent earthquake because of which things are not stationary anymore. Similarly, if a person is in a place where he fears an animal that could attack him, a predator, like for example, he's in the middle of the forest, and there could be some animal that could attack him from somewhere. So basically, if you fear some threat, and because of that fear, you're not able to pray on time, or you're not able to pray with qunut, then what should you do? Miss your salah. Leave it. No. You're not going to leave your salah. How are you going to pray then? فَرِجَالًا. Then while walking. رِجَالًا is a plural of the word رَاجِل. And رَاجِل is one who is walking. رَاجِل is used for a pedestrian. Basically the word رَاجِل is from the word رِجِل. And رِجِل is used for foot. So رَاجِل is one who is going on his foot, a pedestrian. The word rijal or rajul is also from the same root. Rijal, what does it mean? Men. Rajul is a man. Why is a man called rajul? Because he also stands on his two feet. He walks on two. So rijalan over here does not mean then men. Okay, rijalan over here is a plural of rajil. And rajil is one who is walking on his feet, one who is on his foot. So basically, a pedestrian. So if you fear and you're not able to pray with qunut, then pray while walking. Oh, or rukbanan as riding. Rukban is a plural of rakib. And rakib is one who is on a rikab. And rikab is a mount or a ride. So basically, the command is to guard the salah in all circumstances. It is to pray the salah, the mandatory salah, in every situation, in every circumstance that a person is in. And the command is to pray with calmness, to pray with qunut. However, if a person is in a situation where he cannot pray while standing still, or he cannot pray with qunut because of some danger, then he can pray while walking, and he can pray while riding, even the fard salah, even the mandatory salah. As you know, that nafal salah, voluntary prayer, a person can pray that even while he's not facing the qibla. We learned that earlier in the beginning of the second juz. But mandatory salah, a person has to face the qibla. And a person cannot pray mandatory salah while he is on a mount, in a car, in a bus, in the train, unless and until there is absolutely no option. For example, you're going on the plane and it's going to be 14 hours, 15 hours, 16 hours. Are you going to tell the plane to land so you can pray your salah? No. So, therefore, when you fear some danger, when you fear some threat, and if you stop and pray, your life is at risk. And if you don't stop and pray, what's going to happen? You're going to miss your salah. So instead of missing your salah, what do you have to do? Pray while walking, pray while riding, while you're on some mount, even on the plane. So basically, the command is that you have to perform the salah. You cannot leave the salah. You cannot delay the salah. Many times we see that just because we're out in the mall, just because we're shopping, we say, okay, no problem, I'll pray when I get home. Even if that means delaying the salah from its proper time, that is not appropriate. We see that even when there's the fear of death, what's the command? Pray even if you have to pray while walking. Pray even if you have to pray while you're on your animal. But you have to pray. You cannot delay the salah. You cannot neglect the salah like this. So we see that there is no allowance for leaving the salah altogether, but there is an allowance as to the method of praying or the way of performing salah. And remember that if a person is walking and he's trying to pray at the same time, how is he going to do sujood? He can't do sujood, right? So obviously sujood is going to be with a gesture. Similarly, he might not be able to do ruku' properly. So how is he going to do that? Through the gesture. Similarly, if he's riding an animal, if he's sitting in the car, and if he stops, there's a flood right behind that's chasing them. Or if he stops, there's a tornado. So you cannot stop. So therefore, what is a person going to do? He's going to pray as he's driving, as he's sitting in the car. This is the beauty of our deen, that it guides us with regards to every situation. Every situation. That don't leave your deen, don't leave your ibadah. And this is the ease of our deen as well, that if you cannot do this, then pray like this. If stopping and praying, if praying with qunut is not possible, then pray in this way. فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ. And then when you are in peace, meaning when you are secure from the danger, when you're secure from the fear, when you're secure from that threat, then what should you do? فَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ. Then remember Allah. How? By performing the salah properly. So when the situation is back to normal, then again remember Allah, pray salah. How? قُومُ لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. And during the salah, what should you do? Do dhikr of Allah. Remember Allah. And how does a person remember Allah? Through the tongue, in the heart, and also through one's actions. And we know that salah is the best form of remembering Allah. Why? Because he is remembering Allah at his tongue, a person. Similarly, he's remembering Allah in his heart. And the limbs are also performing those actions which are in the dhikr of Allah, in obedience to Allah. So fadhkur Allah, remember Allah. And we see that dhikr of Allah is a major part of salah. Dhikr of Allah is a major part of salah. I mentioned the hadith to you earlier, that once a person spoke in salah, and what did the Prophet ﷺ say? that you should not talk about other things in the salah. Salah is about doing tasbih, takbir, and dhikr of Allah. So if a person is praying the salah and not even for a moment he thinks of Allah, not even for a moment he thinks of Allah, what is that salah then? What is that salah? It's just physical actions then. It's just a physical activity then, that's it. True salah, proper salah, correct salah is that in which a person remembers Allah. Not just by his tongue, but also in his heart. The focus of salah is the focus on remembering Allah. And also we see over here that فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ, when you're secure, when everything is fine, then remember Allah. Meaning, do dhikr of Allah otherwise as well. Don't just limit the remembrance of Allah to salah, but rather remember Allah outside of salah as well. As we learn in Surah Al-Kahf, Ayah 28, وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. And do not obey someone whose heart we have made heedless of our remembrance. Someone who does not remember Allah, don't listen to him. Don't obey him. So therefore, we see that a person should remember Allah, not just in salah, but outside of salah as well. And why should a person remember Allah? كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ. Because he taught you what you did not know before. Remember, the word kama is understood in two ways. First of all, kama is understood as just as, in the same manner. So do dhikr of Allah in the same manner that he taught you. Meaning, don't invent your own ways. Don't invent your own methods. Don't invent your own ways of performing salah. No. Perform the salah, do dhikr in the way that Allah has taught you. Also, we know that the word kama gives a meaning of because. It gives a meaning of reason. Why should you do dhikr of Allah? Because he taught you what you didn't know. Everything you know, who gave you the knowledge of that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now a person might say, no, I learned about biology from university, not from the Quran. What if Allah didn't give you the intellect? What if Allah didn't give you the opportunity? What if Allah didn't provide you with those textbooks? With the money to pay for school? With the proper teachers? There are people who still go, but they don't learn a thing. They don't learn a fact. So, Allah is the one who has taught us everything that we know. Everything with regards to our dunya, and everything with regards to our deen as well. Ilm, knowledge, is a huge blessing. It's a blessing of Allah. It's not something that one acquires just by his own accord, by his own efforts. No. There are people who try so hard to learn, to memorize, to research, but they don't find anything. They don't learn anything. They don't remember anything, despite all their efforts. So if a person has been given knowledge, he should not be proud. Rather, he should be thankful to Allah, because it's a blessing of Allah. We cannot say that I deserve to gain knowledge or I deserve to know, so Allah must teach me, Allah must give it to me. No, nobody can say this is my haqq. It's a favor of Allah. It's a ni'mah of Allah. And especially, the knowledge of the deen is a huge ni'mah of Allah. It's a huge favor of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ was commanded to say, وَقُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Say that, O my Lord, increase me in knowledge. Give me more ilm. So because he has given you ilm, therefore you should thank him. Therefore you should remember him. And we see also over here that knowledge and remembrance of Allah should both go together. Many times we see that worldly knowledge has been completely cut off from what? From religious knowledge, isn't it? When we study biology, when we study geography, when we study history, we study all of that as facts. Biology, mother nature. And we don't mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. And the fact is that both of them should go together. We learn in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nahl, ayah 78, وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. And Allah has extracted you from the wombs of your mothers, not knowing a thing, not knowing anything. When a child is born, especially the human child, he is the most vulnerable. Out of all children, out of all babies that are born, the human child is the most vulnerable. Why? Because he doesn't know anything. And it takes him much longer to learn. Other animals, other creatures, we know that within weeks, within a few days, within probably a year or something, they're completely independent. But the human child especially does not know anything. So who is it who teaches a child how to suck, how to eat, how to burp, how to do these little things? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because He has given you knowledge, He has given you all the skills, therefore show humility to Allah. Be thankful to Allah. Let's listen to the recitation.
فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ.
As for praying in the airplane, what about the timings? You have to go according to where you are. So basically you look out the window, and obviously you should make sure before you leave as to which salah is going to come while you're traveling, and accordingly you should pray. And we know that when we're traveling, we can join the salah as well. Like Fajr, you have to pray on time. Zuhr and Asr, you can join together. Either you can pray at Zuhr time or Asr time, you can join them together. Similarly, Maghrib and Isha, you can join together. So look outside and go accordingly. And if it's a flight that Muslims typically take, then you should ask other Muslims as well about which salah is coming in particular. And how exactly you're going to pray? Because sometimes in the plane, there is no place where you can stand and pray. In some planes, there is a small, tiny musalla. If you ever take the Saudi airline and you travel to Saudi, perhaps you'll get the opportunity of going in a plane where there is a very small musalla and you can actually stand and pray. And it's a beautiful experience. And if that's not possible, then you pray on your seat. So basically you can stand up for the qiyam, and you can sit down for the ruku' and for the sujood. And qasr, you have to shorten the salah, right? Because you're traveling. So this is the thing, that a person does not forget Allah. A believer does not forget Allah, no matter what situation he is in. Even if there is a tornado that's right behind him. We know of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even afterwards, when the companions, they would stop during the battle and they would pray salah. Half of the Muslim army would be fighting and the other half would be praying. And then they would switch. The other half would pray and the first half would go and defend. So even during battle, the Muslims would stop for salah. In this situation, when you pray, it reminds you, go back to Allah, turn to Allah, seek His help, seek His assistance. So salah is something that takes us back to our focus, our qibla. So in a situation where a person is unable to pray, sometimes because of illness, sometimes because of the threat of the enemy, the danger of an animal or anything like that, when a person is traveling, he cannot stop. So in this situation, a person prays in whatever manner that he can, because it has been said clearly, فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا, by gestures, whether or not you're facing the qibla. Later when, if for example, if a person is in a state of danger and he's not able to pray with qunut properly, and he prays either while walking or while riding or while running, so is he supposed to pray that same salah? Is he supposed to repeat it afterwards? No, he's not supposed to. We see that there's so many concessions that we have been given in our deen. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not overburden any person with more than they can bear. So if it's not possible for a person to pray with qunut in a particular situation, then he is given the allowance of praying in whatever manner that he can. And later on, what should he do? Do dhikr of Allah. Thank Him for that allowance. Thank Him for that ease in the deen. Imagine if the command was that no matter where you are, no matter what situation you're in, you were supposed to stand and pray properly. Imagine. If Allah wanted, He could have given that command. But He made ease for us in our deen. Then Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ. And as for those people who are taken in death among you. And over here, يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ does not mean that they have already died, but rather it means that they are near death. They are about to die. They are approaching death. وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجٍ. And they're leaving behind them أَزْوَاجٍ, wives. One or more, young or old, if they're leaving behind themselves their wives, then what do they have to do? وَصِيَّةً. They have to make a wasiyah. They have to make a bequest. So let him make a wasiyah as an obligation. In whose favor? لِأَزْوَاجِهِمْ, for their wives. In the favor of their wives. And what is this wasiyah that they should make for their wives? مَتَاعًا. Of مَتَاعًا, of benefit. Mata', as you know, is something that is benefited from, something that is enjoyed. And mata' over here refers to maintenance and residence. What does it mean by maintenance? Example, clothing, food, residence, a house to live in. So they should, at the time of death, before they die, they should make a will in the favor of their wives, whom they're leaving behind, that the wives should get mata'an, they should get maintenance and residence, until when? إِلَى الْحَوْلِ, up to a year. The word hawl, we did hawlain before. So maintenance for 1 year, غَيْرَ إِخْرَاجِ, without turning them out. إِخْرَاج is to turn someone out, to expel, to drive out. So without turning them out. Turning them out from where? From the house of their husband. So we see over here that a person, if he realizes that he's about to die, if he's near death, then he should make a wasiyah in the favor of his wife. And that wasiyah is that the wife gets maintenance and residence for an entire year. We learn that in the days of ignorance, and even at the beginning of Islam, the iddah of the widow was 1 whole year. And in the days of ignorance, the women did not get any share in the inheritance. We know that the women, they would not get any share in the inheritance. Which inheritance? Which estate? Which their husband left behind. They would get absolutely no share. Because they were considered as inheritance. They were considered as part of the estate of the deceased man, which is why the people would also inherit the wives. They were distributed among the people just as other things were distributed. Now we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the share of inheritance to the wife of a deceased man as well. And that is mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, where the wife gets either a 1/4 or 1/8 of the entire estate of the husband at the time of his death, depending on the situation. Either she gets 1/4 or she gets 1/8, depending on other relatives as well. So basically, if they don't have any children, then the wife gets 1/4. And if they have children, then the wife gets 1/8. So, when a share of inheritance was given to the wife, then this ayah was abrogated. What does it mean by that? That the man did not have to make a wasiyah in the favor of the woman at the time of death. Why? Because she was getting her share of inheritance anyway. And their iddah, that used to be 1 year, was reduced to how much? 4 months and 10 days, as we read previously. So this ayah is basically considered abrogated. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said about this ayah, that the widow used to reside and have her provisions provided for her for a year in the deceased husband's house. Later, the ayah that specified the inheritance abrogated this ayah. And thus, the widow inherits 1/4 or 1/8 of what her deceased husband leaves behind. Other scholars say, however, that this ayah is not mansukh, but it can be applicable. And what they understand from this is that at the time of death, a man may make a will in the favor of his wife that she should be given the residence and maintenance for up to a year. Because if you think of it, let's say a woman is old or a woman is very young and she has young children, and the man realizes that he has a chronic illness and he is going to die anytime. Suppose he finds out that he has cancer and he's not going to live long. So he can write a will in the favor of his wife that she should be allowed to live in my house for up to a year. And after a year, then you may divide the property. Then you may divide the estate. Because when a person dies, then immediately his estate is to be divided and it is to be given to the heirs of the dead man. It has to be given to the heirs of the dead person. So imagine if the woman with all the young children, all of a sudden her husband dies, and within weeks she's moved out of her house. Or right after the iddah, she's moved out of the house. It's going to be very difficult for her. So depending on the situation, a man may write a will. A man may do so. This is what other scholars say. However, it can only be up to 1 year and not more than that. Because other people have a right over that estate and they should get that right. You may have heard of, or you may have seen in your own family, that when the grandparents die, their house or their property is not immediately distributed amongst their children. Sometimes it is distributed after several years. So similarly, in this situation, if a man finds that it's better for the woman to stay in the house for up to a year because she needs, then he may do so. But it's not a must. It's not a must anymore. Before, it was a must, but now, it's not a must. Because the share has been fixed. فَإِنْ خَرَجْنَا. Then if they go out, if they leave. خَرَجْنَا from خُرُوج. So if they leave, meaning they leave before the 1 year has passed away. The women, they leave that house before the 1 year has passed and they don't take the maintenance or residence benefits anymore. فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ. Then there is no sin upon you. No sin upon who? The heirs of the dead person, the awliya of the dead person. فِي concerning مَا وَتْ فَعَلْنَا they did فِي أَنفُسِهِنَّ regarding themselves مِمْ مَعْرُوف of that which is appropriate. So as long as the decision that the women make concerning themselves is appropriate, then there is no blame upon you. If she does not wish to stay in that house for an entire year, don't force her to. She has to stay for 4 months and 10 days, and after that if she wishes to leave, don't force her. There's no problem if she leaves, as long as the decision that she makes for herself is that which is ma'ruf. And some scholars say that this ayah indicates that if a woman has to spend their iddah elsewhere because of some necessity, then she may be allowed to do so. The command is that she must spend their iddah where? In the house of the husband. But if because of some necessity that she's completely alone, she doesn't have any children, she's a young girl, and if she lives on her own, it might be dangerous and nobody else can come and stay with her. The father is working full time, the mother is working full time, and nobody else is in town, nobody else can come and stay with her. So in this situation, it would be dangerous to leave her on her own. So therefore, she may spend their iddah elsewhere in the case of extreme necessity. Remember, extreme necessity. The rule is, the actual rule is that she has to spend it in the house of the husband. But if she must leave, then there is no blame as long as what they do is ma'roof. Wallahu azizun hakeem. And Allah is mighty and He is also wise. So we see that there is wisdom behind every decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from this ayah we learn that a woman has a share in the inheritance, therefore this ayah has been abrogated. However, a person may make the wasiyah in the favor of his wife at the time of death, that she may live in his house for up to a year. وَلِلْمُطَلَّقَاتِ. And for all divorced women. المطلقات is a plural of مطلقة. And al over here gives the meaning of all. Just as alhamdu, it doesn't just mean the praise. What does it mean? All praise. Similarly, lil mutallaqat, meaning all of the divorced women. What is meant by this? All of the divorced women. Meaning all of the different types of divorced women. Whether the marriage was consummated with them or not. Whether the mahr was fixed or not. Whether the mahr was given or not. Any woman who has been divorced, whether young or old, rich or poor, no matter who she is, if she has been divorced, then what? Mata'un, a benefit. Meaning she has to be given some mata'. How? Bil ma'roof, in the manner that is appropriate. And what is ma'roof? That a wealthy man must give according to his means, and a poor man must give according to his means. And ma'roof also shows the way in which the mata' should be given. It should be given in an honorable manner. It shouldn't be given with burden or while insulting the woman. No. It should be given in an honorable manner, in an appropriate manner. And the amount also should be that which is feasible for the man. Somebody asked me a question, that sometimes at the time of marriage, the woman does not take any monetary mahar. The woman does not take any monetary mahar. For example, the man is poor, he cannot give anything. So sometimes it happens that the man says, okay, fine, I will teach you some surahs of the Quran. And the woman accepts, okay, fine, that is my mahar. Or at the time of marriage, the woman says, it's okay, I don't need any mahar. I don't want it. So if this couple gets divorced, then what is it that the woman is going to get? How? What is she going to get? Imagine if the man taught her some surahs. How are you going to resolve as to what the woman keeps? Similarly, if the man didn't give her anything at the time of marriage, then what is she supposed to get? Because we learned earlier in this lesson that a woman who has been divorced, depending on her situation, she is to be given something at least. So this ayah tells us that no matter what the situation is, any woman who has been given divorce, she has to be given some mata' at the time of talaq. And that mata' is going to be bil ma'roof, whatever the man can afford, whatever the man can give, whatever that is feasible for him, and in a manner that is honorable. Because we see that when a woman is divorced, she is hurt. So she has to be compensated in some way or the other. Some scholars have also said that وَلِلْمُتَلَّقَاتِ مَتَاعٌ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. What this means is that after the divorce, or at the time of divorce, besides the mahr, something else should also be given to the woman. Something else should also be given to the woman. So let's say a man and woman were married. The man gave 5,000 as mahr to the woman. The woman accepted that. The marriage was consummated. Now if the divorce happens, the woman keeps the entire mahr. She keeps all the 5,000. But over here Allah says that for all the mutallaqat, there should be mata'. There should be some extra benefit. So besides the mahr, give her something else as well. Give her something additional. Give her something besides the mahr as well. So yes, she keeps the 5,000, but give her some more. And how much is that? Bil ma'roof. And this is haqqan, this is wajib, this is something that is mandatory, ala al-muttaqeen, upon those people who have taqwa. The person who has taqwa, he will definitely do this. Because he is fearful of Allah. And he is going to do that which pleases Allah. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ. Thus does Allah make clear to you His verses. Like how? In the way that He has explained to you what has been mentioned over here with regards to the mahr of the woman at the time of divorce. Similarly, Allah has clarified to you other rulings, other commands of the deen as well. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. So that you use your intellect, so that you understand. So we see over here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly explained the commands of the deen. And we have to use our aql. We have to use our intellect to try to understand these commands. Because once we understand, only then we can implement. And many times a person may say, but I don't understand this. Just try harder. Try harder. You will be able to understand. Sometimes it is difficult to accept the commands of Allah. For example, if in the case where we read that the woman only keeps half of the mahr, a person might say, why not the entire mahr? Why only half? If you use your intellect, if you think about it, if you ponder over it, if you reflect over it, it's because the marriage was never consummated. The man never really took the haqq from the woman. So therefore, he's not to give the entire haqq of the woman either. But he is supposed to give something at least, and what is that? Half of the mahr. And in addition to that, he is supposed to give some mata. So when we reflect upon the commands of Allah, then we're able to understand them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly explained the ayat. We have to use our mind. We have to use our reason that Allah has given, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, so you can understand. Let's listen to the recitation.
والذين يتوفون منكم ويذرون أزواجا وصية لأزواجهم متاعا إلى الحول غير إخراج فإن خرجن فلا جناح عليكم فيما فعلن في أنفسهن من معروف والله عزيز حكيم وللمطلقات متاع بالمعروف حقا على المتقين كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تعقلون.
We see that sometimes Muslims who are living in a country where the laws of Allah are not necessarily implemented, then at this time of divorce, people take advantage of the law of the land and they ignore the law of Allah. So we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given rights to the man and He has also given rights to the woman. And no matter where you are, who should you follow? The laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Even if it means you have to suffer some loss. We see that it's amazing how the different cases of divorce have been mentioned. That if this is a case of divorce and this is how much the woman gets, if this is a case and this is how much the woman gets. So we see the beauty of the deen of Allah, the beauty of the commands that Allah has given, that it covers every aspect of the life of the believer. Not just ibadah, but also dealings with other people. And when it comes to dealings with other people, every person is in a different situation. So depending on the situation, there is a different command. So that we see the beauty of the deen of Allah, that it guides us with regards to every situation of our lives. It's so comprehensive. What else do we learn? We see over here all of these commands that we have learned about marriage, about divorce, family life. We see that the commands have been given, the rulings have been given, which are in favor of both the man and woman. And we also see that at the same time, focus is on the etiquette, on the manner in which you follow these commands. We see that in other laws, people do get their rights, but there's no emphasis on treat the other nicely. Do ihsan. If you forgive, that is better. Don't forget ma'roof. We see the word ma'roof has come so many times. And in the case of the mahr, it has been said, وَأَن تَعْفُوا أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. So don't just follow the law. Yes, that is extremely important. But also, be the one who is giving. Be the one who is generous. Be the one who is kind. Be the one who is nice. So we see another beauty of the deen of Allah, that it doesn't just teach us about what to do and what not to do, but it also teaches us to focus on our akhlaq, on the way, on the manner that we deal with others. Now, remember that there are different things that terminate a nikah. It's talaq, it's fasq, which is that the law comes in the middle and terminates the nikah. For example, a woman marries a man in her iddah, okay? And another is khul. But in the case of talaq, where the man gives divorce to the woman, no matter what case it is, then what does the man have to do? He has to give her the mahr depending on the situation. And in addition to the mahr, what does he have to do? He has to give the mata' as well. In addition to the mahr. And the mahr obviously is going to be determined depending on if the marriage is consummated or not, as we have learned earlier in the verses. There are some questions. If the girl takes khula, then does she take back from the husband what she gave him? The woman is not obligated to spend on the man, whereas the man is obligated to spend on the woman. And if the woman gives any gifts, then we know the proper etiquette that when you give a gift to anybody, you don't take it back. It's highly discouraged to take a gift back from someone. If the girl takes khula, then is there any iddah for the man? He is probably not emotionally affected at all. Remember that we have this mindset that men are equal to women. And because they're equal, that means they're identical. And therefore the rules must also be identical. This concept is incorrect. It is completely incorrect. Physically, emotionally, mentally, men and women are different. When it comes to rights, when it comes to rights of the religion, as we discussed earlier, both of them are the same, but they're not identical. They're not identical. The man is not going to wear the same clothes as you. You're not going to wear the same clothes as the man. You can't be identical. Therefore, the laws cannot be identical. Remember, there is a difference between equality and being identical. Okay? The laws are just, but they don't necessarily have to be equal. Okay? Our deen teaches us adl. And adl is, yes, it is justice, but adl is to give everyone the haqq that they deserve. And what that means is that depending on the situation of the person, you deal with them accordingly. You give them what they deserve. For example, if you're talking to a child, you're going to talk to him differently from the way that you will talk to an adult. There's going to be different in the way that you're going to speak to them. So there is justice, but you know, being identical, that is completely different. The woman in Iddah, can she go visit, for example, if one of the family members has passed away? If she goes and visits, who is she going to visit? Other family members. She's not going to meet the person who is dead. I mean, they've passed away. So it's better for her to stay at home, and if she wishes to speak to them, she can speak over the phone. Because extreme necessity, only in that situation she should go. Because when you go for condolence to somebody else's place, what do you find over there? People are sitting, they're talking together. It's a social gathering. So therefore, she must stay away from that.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi. I was thinking, it always helps me understand this and appreciate the wisdom and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on women. The nature, the difference between the nature of a man and woman. A woman is like a flowering shrub or a fruit tree, which needs more protection, more nurturing. It needs to be protected from the pests that could possibly attack. And man is like a shady tree. He doesn't produce offspring, he doesn't produce flowers or fruits, but he is there to provide protection and shade to the smaller plants. So if we realize that, then definitely we know that the needs of a shady tree are different. It probably needs more water in terms of finances and all that, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept his haq, he is getting more. And the woman needs more protection and nurturing and care. And this is what we see reflected in all the ahkam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the Quran. So if we realize that we as women are protected because we are a different nature of creation, then inshallah we will appreciate that. Would a flowering shrub or a fruit tree fight with a shady tree? Why can't I stand as tall as you? Why can't I get the same sunshine as you? We don't do that, right? We realize the difference in different creations. So if we realize the difference in our creation and a man's creation, then inshallah we'll be able to appreciate and actually be more grateful of the wisdom behind Allah's ahkam. Otherwise, shaitan would always come and put negative thoughts in our minds.
And if we don't accept and we try to change our nature that Allah has created us with, then we're only going to harm ourselves. Let's listen to the recitation of these verses.
حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين فإن خفتم فرجالا أو ركبانا فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا وَصِيَّةً لِأَزْوَاجِهِمْ مَتَاعًا إِلَى الْحَوْلِ غَيْرَ إِخْرَاجٍ فَإِنْ خَرَجْنَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِيمَا فَعَلْنَ فِي أَنفُسِهِنَّ مِنْ مَعْرُوفٍ وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ وللمطلقات متاع بالمعروف حقا على المتقين كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تعقلون
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته